So this morning we're going to look at a few things that Jesus says about prayer. So we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. And you know, prayer is a wonderful privilege. I mean, just think about that. To talk to the creator of heaven and earth, that's got to be better than talking to, you know, the greatest musician, the greatest sports athlete, be better than talking to the president or the king of England. To be able to talk to Almighty God, that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And so, you know, I was introduced to prayer when I was about 8 years old. My mother said, okay, Ricky, that's what my mother used to call me, Ricky. And my sister still calls me that. But at any rate, she said, I want you to start praying before you go to bed each night. So she got me out of bed, and she got down on her knees next to my bed, and then she did this. She went, now you know what that means, don't you? That means you do the same thing. You get down on your knees. So I got down on my knees next to her, and she taught me a prayer. And the prayer went something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then God bless Dad. God bless Mama. That's what we called her, Mama. God bless Diane. That was my older sister. God bless Patrick. That was my older brother. And God bless David, my younger brother. Now, at that time, I just had one sister and two brothers. Later, I got another sister. And so it actually was 2 years later that my mother went into the hospital to give birth to my youngest sister. And I don't know why, but for some reason, this fear gripped me when my mother went to the hospital. I thought, well, she's going to the hospital. There must be something wrong. And so I forget, now I lay me down to sleep. I don't think I said that night. I said, Lord, please, you know, protect my mother. Don't let her die in the hospital. And so at any rate, the Lord answered that prayer. She came home. The baby came home. Everything was fine. And that was my first experience in seeing God answer prayer. And so that was when I was 10 years old. Later, when I was 20 years old, and my little sister was 10 years old, I talked to her about Christ, and she prayed to receive Christ with me and became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so that habit of praying each night kind of stuck with me. Stuck with me through junior high, stuck with me through high school, and stuck with me through college. And when I was in college, I began to have what people call a quiet time. And that usually, for me, didn't happen before going to bed. It happened in the morning. It would be like the first thing I would do. I would get out a Bible and read the Bible and talk to the Lord before I started my day. But later, as I grew in my relationship with Christ, I decided I wanted to serve Christ. I wanted to do things for God and help make this world a better place. And to be honest with you, I wasn't too big on prayer. I had some Bible heroes, you know, like Abraham, King David, and then there's Peter, the disciple of Jesus, and Paul. And it didn't seem to me that they prayed a whole lot. But, you know, they did great things. And that's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to do great things. And these people seemed busy, and I just wanted to be busy for God. And I thought, I'll let other people pray. I'll do the busy work. That was kind of my attitude. And then I kind of found out that that was really not a good attitude to have. Because the more I studied these people that I admired in the Bible, the more I realized that, you know what, these guys really prayed a lot. And maybe that's why they did such great things. They prayed a lot. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that prayer is a wonderful privilege, and it is the avenue through which God can do great things in your life. Do you want God to do great things through your life? Well, prayer is the key. So let's go ahead and pray right now, and let's ask God to give us a desire and a heart to talk to Him. Dear Father in heaven, we are so glad that you are not silent. We're so glad, Lord, that you're not far away from us, that you are here, that you are near. and that you speak to us, and you speak to us through your word, the scriptures, and you invite us to come talk to you. And Lord, I pray that we would become people of prayer, people who trust you, people who follow you, people who look to you and find answers from you. Lord, the world is dumping all kinds of ideas and answers, and most of these ideas are false and even wicked. And so, Lord, we want to talk to you and hear from you so that we can know the truth and live the truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the things that Jesus has told us, even this morning, to help us to grow in our relationship with you as we talk to you and listen to you. And we pray this and ask it in the name of Jesus, who loved us and died for us and paid the penalty for our sins. Amen. So I want to ask all of you, do you pray? Now, I'm not asking you if you thank God for your food, although that's a very important thing to do. I hope you're doing that. I remember this story about this little kid. He was going to go spend the night with his friend. It's the first time he'd ever been out of the house. And so he spent the night with his friend and came home, and his mother asked me, you know, how it went. You know, did they have fun? What'd they do? And she said, did they pray? Did they thank God for their food before they eat? And he said, oh, no, Mom, they just dig in like our dog Spot. Yeah. So we should be above that, right? So I'm asking you, if you get alone with God, to praise Him, thank Him, and then ask for His help. I'm asking you, do you have a time and a place where you actively pray without being disturbed? As I mentioned, I wanted to keep busy. And I found out that my business was often fruitless because I didn't pray about the things that I was doing. I remember the first year at the university, I got involved with a Christian organization on campus. And I took some training, and we went to a different campus for a conference. And at this conference, they kind of they trained us on how to talk to people about Jesus. Like, no one had ever told me how to do that. How do you talk to people about Jesus? And I knew a lot of students who were godless students. And I lived in the Bible Belt, okay? I lived in Georgia. And it was, you know, when you lived in Georgia back in the 50s, 60s, and even the 70s, you weren't considered a good person unless you went to church. So a lot of people went to church, and it was all show. They didn't really know God. They just did it because it was the culturally correct thing to do, go to church. And so at any rate, I knew a lot of students like that. Students who tried to live a good life but didn't really know Christ, didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. And so they taught us how to use this little booklet. And the booklet was called The Four Spiritual Laws. And some of you may remember this booklet. And the booklet began by saying, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, you know, like gravity, so are there spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God. And law one is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then it asked the question, well, how come some people don't experience God's love and plan for their lives? Well, the reason is because of law two, man is sinful and separated from God. And because he's sinful and separated from God, there's like no way he can know God's love and experience God's plan for his life. So what's the solution to this problem? Well, turn the page, law number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And then after law three, it says, but it's not enough just to know that. Law four is you must personally receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Okay, so it was just kind of a simple presentation. They sent us out. We went to a dormitory, knocked on the dormitory door. And I remember the first door we knocked on, the student opened the door. And he was there in his room by himself. It was on a Saturday. And there he was sitting in his dorm room by himself. And we said, you know, we're here on campus and we're taking a survey. Would you mind taking the survey? And he said, yes. Yeah. So he took the survey, and the survey asked some kind of leading questions like, do you have any religious background or church? And it asked questions like, In your opinion, what's the basic problem of man? We just let them answer. And then the next question was, what is the solution to man's basic problem? And we let them answer. And anyway, we go through the survey and we say, well, would you like to know the answers to the survey? And they go, yeah. And then we pull out the four spiritual laws. Because the four spiritual laws answered every question on that survey. Well, this student, we got to the first page. We went through the first law. And as soon as we got through, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, three more students busted into the room. And so we said, you know, we told them what we're doing. We gave each one of them a four spiritual laws. We went through the four spiritual laws with all four of these students. All four of them prayed to receive Christ. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. So I wanted to do more of that. I wanted to see more people come to Christ. And as I began to grow in my own relationship with Christ, I began to see that praying for people was instrumental in seeing God work in people's lives. So I was right about being busy. Busy is a good thing, but I was wrong about not praying for the things that you're doing. And so I believe it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in ministry or if you're not in ministry, no matter what your work is, doesn't matter whether you're a student or whether you're retired, that whatever you're doing, prayer is the most important thing that we can do. And prayer to the true and the living God can bring meaning and blessing no matter how old you are or what your situation is. Most importantly, prayer is an integral part in growing in your relationship with Christ. Just think about the relationships that you have with perhaps your best friend. No matter how well you know that person, maybe if you're married, no matter how well you know your wife or your husband, you can always get to know them better. And it's the same in our relationship with Christ. We can always get to know Him better. You know, there's a lot of books about prayer. There's a lot of talk about prayer. You know, there's this story about these three pastors who met together for prayer. And before they started praying, they talked about prayer. And as they were talking, there was a man from the power company in the room, and he was checking the power cable from the pole outside to the connection in the building. And he couldn't help overhear what they were saying. So one pastor said, well, I think the key to prayer is in the hands. And I think, you know, you should pray like this, and with your fingers pointed upward. It just kind of reminds you that God is exalted above us. And the other pastor said, no, I don't think that's right. I think the most effective position for prayer is on your knees. You know, we need to be humble before God. So I think we ought to get on our knees. And the third pastor said, I don't think either one of you got it right. I think the most important way to prayer is flat out on your face, on the ground, prostrate before God. Well, the guy from the power company, he couldn't help hearing what they were saying, and he just like, he had to say something. So he says, you know, man, I found that the most powerful prayer I've ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels on a power pole 40 feet up in the air. Well, some people, like the power repairman, you know, they only pray when they're in deep trouble. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, praying when you're in trouble. In fact, I believe God will at times allow us to be in trouble, because it seems that that's the only way He can get our attention. And you know what? God invites us to come to Him during those times of trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, and I just love these passages where God speaks. Is that God is speaking. He says, call to Me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor Me. You know, that's what that guy from the power company did. God rescued him, and he was sharing it with these pastors. God invites us to come to Him and to bring our troubles to Him. God wants to help us. You may be here this morning and maybe you're going through a very difficult time. I want you to know that God wants to help you. God loves you. God has the power to know the present and the power to see into the future. And He alone can lead us into the future and give us wisdom to make the best choices. He wants to help us. God tells us to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. Now, there are those who say, prayer works. But I say, no, prayer doesn't work. God works. Prayer is not a ritual. It's not a formula. When we come to God in prayer, we're talking to the living God. And if you want God to work on your behalf, you must pray. And this morning we're going to look at just a few things that Jesus said about prayer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you'll find this on page 867 in the Rack Bible. And page 867 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 6. Now we already started Matthew chapter 6. We started Matthew chapter 6 3 weeks ago. I guess it would be 4 weeks ago. And we talked about these opening verses, so we're just going to review these opening verses. Just as a quick review, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and they're up on a mountain. And that's why these chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7, is called the Sermon on the Mount, is because Jesus is up on a mountain. But he's not talking to the crowds, he's just talking to his disciples. Now, not just the 12 disciples, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had 12 that were close to him, but at this particular point in his ministry, he hasn't chosen the 12 disciples. And he's got about, we're not sure, anywhere from 50 to 70 guys around him up on this mountain, and he's talking to them. In the previous chapter, Jesus tells his followers how they can be blessed. And if you haven't read the previous chapter, I would encourage you to read it. And if you haven't listened to those sermons chapter 5, go listen to those sermons on chapter 5. It's on our webpage. And so he tells them how they can be blessed. And then he tells them how to get along with others. That's probably, you know, our greatest need. How to get along with others. And now here in chapter 6, he's telling his disciples how to connect with God. That's probably the most important thing that we can learn and grow in. How to connect with God. So, look with me now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is talking and he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now I just want to mention a couple of things, kind of like the big picture of this. We talked about this a month ago. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus says, when you give. So God expects us to give. That's a very important thing to do. And then I want you to notice that if you give, you will be rewarded. There is great reward in giving. Now look at verse 5. This is the passage that we're going to talk about next. Jesus says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. The same theme. Don't be like the hypocrites who give. Don't be like the hypocrites who pray. So when you pray, and I want you to notice again that God, the Lord Jesus, expects us to pray. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't it great to get rewards? What do you think, Luis Alfredo? Like, isn't it great to get rewards? So how does God reward us when we pray? We're going to find out this morning. So let's go back and look at verse 5. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Now, you know what a hypocrite is, right? A hypocrite is a pretender, an actor. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to have good moral beliefs or virtues that they do not actually follow. In other words, a hypocrite will say one thing, but he does the opposite. Or a hypocrite may judge others and criticize others for doing things, and they do those exact same things themselves. You know, just this past week, I was down in the stables, and I was There was actually four of us. Three of us were Christians, and this one guy, poor guy, was an atheist. And he says, well, one of the reasons I don't think Christianity is true is because, you know, Christians don't really live what they say. You know, most of them are hypocrites. And I said, well, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. But, you know, that just proves that what the Bible says is true. Because the Bible says we're all sinful. Religious people are sinful. Unbelievers are sinful. We're all sinful. And none of us can live up to God's standards. And that's why we need a Savior. But we don't want to be hypocrites. And God will give us the grace to live a truthful life if we trust Him and follow Him. So it's interesting that the word hypocrite in the English language comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word is hypokrites, which meant a stage actor. You remember the Greek plays? You know, they would hold a mask in front of their face, and that was a hypocrite in the Greek culture, an actor who would put a mask in front of his face. So you couldn't really, you couldn't see what his real demeanor was. You only saw the mask. And that's kind of what a hypocrite is, somebody who puts on a mask and acts out a role that's not true to his real self. And so Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, people who pray so that they can be seen by other people. In other words, there are people who pretend to pray when really they're not sincerely talking with God. They're just putting on a show to make people think that they're virtuous. In reality, they're not interested in talking to God or listening to God. In reality, they want to do whatever they want to do. They don't like God telling them what to do. That's typical of most Americans. We don't like people telling us what to do. Not even God. Most people are blind to the fact that when God tells us something to do, it's because He loves us and He wants us to live healthy, happy lives. He tells us, He gives us commands because He loves us and His commands are good. So hypocrites are just putting on a show. They're pretending to talk with God, but they're not really directing their words to God. And they're not listening to God. Kind of like a person who pretends to be talking to somebody on the phone. You know, he just wants people around him to think he's talking to someone. Now look at verse 5. It says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be honored by men. Now there's nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue. You know what a synagogue is, right? It's a Jewish church. Nothing wrong with praying in church. Nothing wrong about praying outside on the street. But there is something wrong in purposely praying so that others will hear you, so that others will think that you're great because you're talking to God. The hypocrite doesn't really care about God hearing him. He just wants people to hear him. And Jesus says they have their reward in full. You know, someone may hear a person pray, and that person may think, wow, that person is talking to God. He must be devoted. He must be committed. And so Jesus is saying that the only reward that person praying will get was that wow. Okay, so if you want a wow, you just might get a wow. But that's all you're going to get. You won't get anything from God. So Jesus says, instead of praying to get noticed, go to your inner room. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but you, when you pray, you see, we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. So Jesus is looking at his disciples, his followers, and he says, but you guys are different. When you pray, go to your inner room. Close your door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, why does Jesus tell us to close the door? Well, he tells us to close the door so we won't get interrupted. Now, imagine this for a minute. Now, this is not a true story. I just made this up. But imagine a general in the army. He calls his commanders to him, and they've got a difficult situation to deal with. And the commanders, they give all their input. And so the general, he's got to make a decision. And he says, I appreciate the input from you men. I think that you're right. This is what we do. We need a man who's who can take care of this on the computer, and a man who's a good communicator. Does anybody have any suggestions as to who we should get for this mission? And one of the commanders says, well, I think we should have Fred Johnson do this. He's great on the computer. He's smart. He's a good communicator. I think we should ask him to volunteer for this mission. And the general says, okay, what's his phone number? They give him his phone number. And the general says, I'm going to call him up myself. So the general gets on the phone, his cell phone, and he calls Fred Johnson. And Fred Johnson picks up the phone and says, hello. And he hears on the other line, this is General Moore. And Fred says, General Moore, what can I do for you, sir? And he says, well, I have a special mission for you. And then Fred says this, oh, wait a minute, General. What? You guys are ordering lunch? Really? Well, what's the options? Tacos or hamburgers? I'll go for hamburgers. Do they have any double? Oh, okay, that's what I want. I want the double. And how about drinks? No, I don't want a Coke. Milkshakes? They got milkshakes? That's what I want. Yeah. And so when's it going to be ready? Okay, well, all right, I got some time. Yeah, sure. And, oh, by the way, what kind of fries do they have? I want the buffalo wings, yeah. That's it for me. Hello? He hung up. How come? Because he wasn't really interested in talking to the general. Sometimes we do that. We have the opportunity to talk to the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we ignore him. We put him off. Jesus says, shut the door. Don't let anyone interrupt you. And if Jesus was here today, he'd probably say, go to your inner room, close the door, lock the door, and turn off your cell phone. And don't turn on your computer. And don't turn on the television. Don't let anything distract you or pull you away. Find a private place. And then, secondly, Jesus says, pray to your Father in secret. Now, when Jesus says, pray to your Father in secret, he doesn't necessarily mean don't tell anybody that you're praying. Sometimes it's helpful to say, you know what, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to shut the door. Don't interrupt me. It just means to have time alone with God. Do you do that? That's right, just you and God. Nobody else. It might be kind of scary because, you know, you can't hide anything from God. He knows what you think. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. You can't make a deal with God. He doesn't need anything. He holds all the cards. You can't fool God. He knows it all. You can't persuade God. He's already determined his course. You can't manipulate God. He's immovable. Your plan is ridiculous compared to his plan. There's nothing you can tell him that he doesn't know. He knows the past, present, and the future. But we're invited to pour out our heart to him. We're invited to rant and vent our frustrations to him. It's okay to yell at God. I remember one time I was talking to my son, and my son was going through a difficult time. He got this email completely out of the blue. It took him by surprise. He was shocked. It was from his wife. She said, I'm divorcing you. And later I was talking to him on the phone and I noticed his voice was kind of scratchy and gravelly. And I said, you have a cold? And he says, no, I've just been yelling at God. It's okay to yell at God. It's better to yell at God than to yell at other people. It's better to yell at God than to yell at your spouse or your children. But in the end, the proper thing to say is, here I am, Lord. I know I can trust you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. One of my favorite stories is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Many of you know this story. It's about Samuel when he was a boy. And you may remember that his mother went many years, couldn't have a child. She prayed to God and asked God to give him a child. And she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you. And so God gave her a child, and that child was Samuel. And she gave Samuel to the Lord. She took him to the tabernacle, to the temple, and she went up to the priest and said, here he is, he's yours, to serve in the temple. So he's just a young boy, and he's serving in the temple. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. That was the name of the priest. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. And so one night, Samuel is just a young boy, and he's sleeping, and he's in the tabernacle, he's in the temple. And he hears somebody calling, Samuel. And so he jumps up, and he runs to the priest, Eli, and he says, here I am, for you call me. And Eli was asleep. And he wakes Eli up, and Eli says, what? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Crazy kid turns over, goes back to sleep. And so Samuel goes and lies down. And again, he hears his voice, Samuel. And again, he gets up, he runs to Eli the priest, and he says, here I am, for you call me. And Eli, he wakes him up again and says, what? You must be, I didn't call you. Go lie down. Get a good night's sleep. Quit bothering me. So he goes and lies down again. And then the third time, he hears somebody calling his name, Samuel. And again, he jumps up and he runs to Eli the priest. And he wakes the priest up again, and finally Eli gets it. And so Eli looks at Samuel and says, the next time he calls you, say this, here I am, your servant is listening. So Samuel goes and lies down, and God calls him again. And so this time Samuel says, here I am, your servant is listening. And God told Samuel what was going to happen. And what God told him would happen, happened. And so that began Samuel's prayer life. I want to tell you that God is calling each one of us. God is calling all of his people. Jesus makes that clear right here. When you pray, God expects us to pray. God expects us to come to him. He's calling all of us to prayer. And Samuel learned the lesson well from Eli the priest. When you go to God in prayer, say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. You're God and I'm not. I'm here to serve you. You're not my servant to serve me. I'm here to serve you. Samuel got it right, and God did great things through Samuel. Jesus makes it clear right here, when you pray, he's calling all of us to prayer. You know, Jesus laid his request before the Father, and then he said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is an example to us in many ways, but his greatest example was doing the will of his Father. And if we would just do the will of our Father in heaven, we would be following the example of Jesus, and we'll experience his love and forgiveness and the abundant life that he has for us. That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life, but it'll be a great life. Today, generally, God does not talk to us in an audible voice and tell us what to do. He doesn't need to. He's given us the scriptures. That's why he's given us the scriptures, so that we can have him speak to us. And 99.9% of God's will is right here in this book. I know this may sound strange to some of you, but if you'll just read or listen to God's word every day, you'll know God's will in every situation. Now, I say read or listen to God's will because, you know, I especially see this among high school students. Like, they just don't like to read. Like, there's a whole generation of kids that are coming up, and it's like they don't read. But they'll listen. And you know what? You can get a Bible app. I've said this before. Just get a Bible app, and you can go to any book in the Bible and hit audio, and you'll hear it. You know, there'll be somebody there speaking the Bible, and you can just sit and listen to it. I know a guy who listens to the Bible every night before he goes to bed. And He's going through the whole Bible. He started at Genesis, and I think the last I heard, he was in the middle of Isaiah. He listens to the Word of God each night. And God is doing a great work in his life. So, spend every day reading or listening to God's Word. And if God's will doesn't come immediately, just keep reading or listening to God's Word, and his plans for you will eventually be made clear to you. God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope." You see, that's why God wants to talk to us. That's why he wants us to talk to him. Because he has plans for us. Plans for welfare. Not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Do you want a future? God has a future for each one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. Don't be afraid to get along with God. Sometimes people think, "Oh, I don't want to, you know, give myself to God. He'll mess up my life." No, he won't. That's a lie of the devil. Don't be afraid to get along with God. He loves you and his plans for you are good. Thirdly, your Father who sees in heaven will reward you. There it is. If you pray in secret, God will reward you. Do you want God to reward you? If you want God to reward you, raise your hand. Just get a little participation here. Good. Get along with God. He will reward you. You might be thinking, "Now wait a minute, what's the reward? Like, how is he going to reward me?" You know, there are so many promises in the Bible. First of all, he promises to let us know his perfect will in every situation. He said, where does God promise that? Well, he promises that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Don't be conformed to the world." In other words, don't go along with the culture. Don't go along with what everybody's doing. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does God renew your mind? You know, I'll tell you, our minds are messed up. They need to be renewed. God renews our mind through his word. That's where we receive the truth. And he says, "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As God renews your mind through his word, you'll know his will. So first of all, your reward will be letting you know his will. And as I've already mentioned, if you're in trouble, he promises to help you. So he'll reward you by helping you. If you're having a hard time making a decision, or if you're having a hard time knowing what to do, he promises to give us wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Okay, you're not. The only way you can ask of God is to go to him in prayer. It says, "Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's a promise. God promises to give us wisdom. And then fourthly, Jesus promises to never leave us. He says in Matthew 28, 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now just stop right there. Think for a minute. Are you with me? Are you thinking? So, Luis Alfredo, those are four things, four rewards. Knowing God's will, knowing what he wants you to do, his help, his wisdom, and his presence with you. He'll never leave you. That's our reward. Now, what do you think? There's no greater reward than that. If you have those four things, God's help, God's wisdom, God's presence with you, you have it all. You don't need anything else. That's better than going to Disneyland, don't you think? Think about that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that knowing God's will, having God's help, having God's wisdom, and having Jesus with you every moment of the day, isn't that better than going to Disneyland? Now, when you believe that, you're ready to be a follower of Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, that's better than going to Disneyland, but I still want to go to Disneyland. That's okay. Talk to your mom about that. And that's not all. I mentioned those four rewards, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many more rewards. His power to overcome temptation. The assurance of eternal life because you belong to him. Okay, I'll go ahead and say it. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the rewards of the Spirit. Think of it that way. God wants to reward us with His Spirit and the fruits of His Spirit. We can experience that in our life. We need those things every day. It's so important to know that God is good and that He wants to reward us. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Are you diligently seeking Him? Get alone with Him in prayer. Now, look at verse 6 again. "But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then Jesus has one more thing to say. Verse 7. Look at it with me. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, first of all, I want to mention when Jesus says, don't pray meaningless words like the Gentiles. You know, during the time of Jesus, there were basically two kinds of people on earth. There were the Jews who had the knowledge of the true and the living God, and there were Gentiles, and all the Gentiles were idol worshippers. And so when Jesus says the Gentiles, He's referring to idol worshippers. He said, don't be like the idol worshippers. They go in these chants, and they say the same thing over and over again. They work themselves into an emotional frenzy. He said, don't do that. You don't need to do that. See, it's a false idea that if you make a lot of noise, get emotional, and say a lot of words. The false idea is that God likes a lot of words. Okay, God doesn't like a lot of words. God is not impressed by our vocabulary. He's looking at and listening to our hearts. God doesn't need to hear the same thing over and over again. He's got it. He's not forgetful. He doesn't need to be reminded. Although He doesn't mind you reminding Him of the things if it helps you. God is not impressed by oratories. God is not impressed by knowledge. God is not impressed by our logic. And then I love this verse. "Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask." Isn't that wonderful? He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. Jesus wants us to know that we don't have to worry. It's not up to us to inform God. God is almighty. He knows all things. He's not ignoring you. He's not sleeping. God doesn't sleep. He's not stupid. He's not busy doing other things. Jesus is omnipresent. He's busy everywhere, at every place on earth. It's mind-boggling. God is far beyond what we can even think or imagine. And He's attentive to what's going on in your life right now. And He cares for you. You don't need to tell Him over and over what you need. You don't need to work yourself into an emotional frenzy like the idol worshippers. So let's talk about a few points of application here. First of all, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on a show. Be sincere. Pray to get close to God. The purpose of prayer is not to get what you want. It is to get close to God and to find out what He wants. You'll only do that if you spend some time alone with God. Secondly, don't let your prayer time be interrupted. Talking with the King of heaven and earth is a wonderful privilege. Spend time with God and reap in the rewards. And then lastly, thank God that He knows your needs. Don't worry. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Or in other words, don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving," in other words, go ahead and thank God for your situation, Let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to bring our requests to Him. And then it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to guard our hearts and our minds. He wants to give us His peace. Then a few more verses down in Philippians chapter 4, it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's a promise and a reward. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these words that are so clear. Lord, we want to stop and pause and think about the things that you've said. Forgive us, Lord, for ignoring you. Forgive us for not taking advantage of the greatest privilege that any person on earth could ever have, and that's talking with you, getting to know you, following you. We pray you do a new work in our lives, Lord, even today. We pray that we go from this place with a new excitement about learning from you, about knowing you. There's no one on earth more wonderful than you. There's no one who can help us like you. There's no one who can lead us like you. We'd be a fool to follow anyone else. And so, Lord, we pray that our passion would be to know you and to follow you and to experience the abundant life that you have for us. You alone know us perfectly. You know what makes us tick. And you alone can be the shepherd and the leader that we so desperately need. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for those times when we have not trusted you. And we're so glad, Lord, that we can trust you. We're so glad to know that you proved your love for us by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We know, Lord, that we're the ones that deserve to be punished. But you took that punishment for us. And for this we give you thanks. And we know that because you took that punishment for us, you love us more than anyone else. And that you desire to spend time with us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would make time in our schedules, as busy as they may be, to talk to you and to listen to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd do a new work in our thoughts and in our attitudes, to not only talk to you when we're alone with you, but to talk to you throughout the day. You've told us to pray without ceasing. And we pray, Lord, that that would be a new characteristic of our life, that we would talk to you without ceasing, that we would be conscious of your presence with us every moment of the day. And we give you thanks that that is such a wonderful possibility. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for speaking to us and for speaking to us today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Amen and amen.